You see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we want to encourage young men to grow and mature in their faith. We are designing this for Generation Z, and we want you young men to be strong in your faith and in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a few questions, and the first would be, why would anyone perform or participate in the Ironman? You ever heard of the Ironman? The Ironman is kind of like this extreme race where guys and girls will swim 3 miles, and then they're going to bike for 112 miles. And then after that, just to kind of close it out, you're going to run a marathon. That's right. You're going to end it with the 26.2 mile trek. That's an Ironman. Why would anybody do that? Let me ask you another question. Why would anybody get married? I mean, there are some who think marriage is awesome, like me, and I think it's dignified in the Bible as a great thing to pursue. But there's a lot of people in our culture who avoid marriage at all cost. Another question, why would anybody seek to be a pediatric neurosurgeon? Well, there's different kinds of doctors, and a pediatric neurosurgeon spends as much time as anybody in training for their career. We're talking about 4 long years of college. And then after that, 4 incredibly difficult years of med school. And after that, you have 5 years of general surgery rotations. After that, you have 2 years of a pediatric surgery fellowship, so specializing now just in pediatric surgery. And after that, you have 3 years of pediatric neurosurgery. If you added all that up to become a pediatric neurosurgeon, it would take you 18 years of training after you graduate from high school. So why would anybody do that? Let me ask you another question. Why would anybody be a missionary to Africa? I mean, that was kind of one of my biggest fears as a kid growing up in the church. It's like, oh man, God's going to call me to go to Africa. And as I've gotten older, I've known some people who've gone. In fact, I have a dear brother-in-law, his name is Shannon Hurley, who leads a ministry in Uganda called SOS, Sufficiency of Scripture Ministries. Now, this guy, born and raised in Southern California, very successful in his business career, gave it all up, and he moved out into the middle of the bush in Uganda to preach the word and to train people how to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would anybody do that? Let me ask you another question. Why would anybody kill themselves? I had a friend in high school. His name was William Bowman. One night, he drove his truck out into the middle of the highway, turned off his lights, sat there until an 18-wheeler Mack truck came and obliterated his own truck, and this young man died instantly late one night. Now, what do all these things have in common? I've asked you a lot of questions that certainly bring heartache, but my question to you is, why would anybody do any of these things? And the answer is this. So you're listening, young man? People do what they want. I mean, at the end of the day, that's just the answer. People do whatever they want. And why do they do what they want? Well, why they do what they want is because they believe that what they do is going to bring them happiness. They do what they want because they believe that what they want in that moment somehow will make them feel better. Somehow, it's going to bring them ultimate happiness because people do what they want. I mean, think about it. See if this applies in your life. Why do you go to the movies? You know, we recently took the family to see Mission Impossible. Why would we go see a movie like that? Well, we do what we want, right? Why do you work out? I mean, working out isn't necessarily easy. I got up at 5:30 this morning and ran 5 miles. Why do you work out? Why do you do the elliptical or the stair stepper? Or why do you go to the gym to lift weights? I mean, that's not easy. Why do you do it? Because you want to. You like the results of the workout. You like being all buff. That's right. You want to build your body. And so you do what you want. Let me ask you, why do you at times disobey your parents? I mean, that's not cool, right? And yet at times, if you're still living at home, you have snuck out or you've done something your parents didn't want you to do, or you did something they asked you not to do. Why do you do that? Well, the answer again lies in the fact of you kind of do whatever you want. And at times you want to obey your parents, and at times you don't want to obey your parents, so you don't. Let me ask you this. Why do you work hard in school? I mean, it's no fun staying home studying all night while your friends are out living it up. And yet, unless you want to make an A, unless you want to get a scholarship, unless you want to do well in school so that you can pursue a good career and get into a good program, and all of a sudden you're doing what you want, you're working hard because of the results that it brings you. I mean, why would anybody eat broccoli? I mean, as a kid growing up, that was my least favorite of all the foods that my mom cooked. I hated the way it smelled, and I hated the way it tasted, and it would just sit there on my plate, and I would just stare at it till my dad would say, hey, if you don't eat your broccoli, you're going to be here all night. So why does anybody eat broccoli? I've actually come to love it because we like to roast it and eat it, and it's a little bit crunchy, a little bit better. But anyway, why do people eat broccoli? Because they want to. Why would anybody do missions? Because they want to. Why would anybody go in the ministry? Because they want to. Why do people do what they want? They do what they want because they believe it brings them happiness. I could say that we all do what we want because we believe that it will bring us the most joy in that moment. I mean, consider this quote by Blaise Pascal. He said this, quote, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. They will never take the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves." Do you get it? People do whatever they want, to whatever end they want to, because they believe it's going to bring them great joy. For one person, it's one thing. For the other person, it might be the opposite. But the motive of every action is people think it's going to bring them joy, even to those who hang themselves. So today, what I want to do is affirm your desire to be joyful. But I also want to show you how you will only find true joy and true happiness in God. And so this show and the next, we're going to talk about pursuing joy in your Christian walk, because you will not find true happiness in anything this world has to offer. I mean, a lot of people believe that money is what you need to make you happy, and having a lot of it will solve all your problems. But the Bible says the exact opposite. 1 Timothy 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So if you want contentment, it's by being godly. That's where you find contentment and great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You hear what that passage is saying? Being rich doesn't solve all your problems, and having things that this world offers doesn't bring true happiness. In fact, the most helpful doctrine that I've ever studied on this topic of finding your joy in God is the doctrine of Christian hedonism. This is the idea that was originally described a lot by Jonathan Edwards, contemporized somewhat by C.S. Lewis, but explained in that particular way by John Piper. The term Christian hedonism was definitely coined to grab your attention, but also to explain a life-changing truth. What is Christian hedonism? Well, think about it with me. Hedonism, it's the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life. In other words, you should live it up. You should do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. Hedonism is the idea of doing whatever you want with whoever you want, however you want, if it brings you happiness. So do you agree or disagree with this philosophy of life? And then you have the idea of being a Christian. I think you know what that means. It describes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has repented from their sins and trusted in the resurrection, that faith alone in Christ alone will bring them out of darkness into light. And then they faithfully follow all that Jesus taught in the Bible. So while this is certainly true, we know that many people see Christianity as a long list of do's and don'ts. And so they think that being a Christian is about, well, you got to live this way, but you can't live that way. So when you combine these two terms, hedonism and being a Christian, that comes up with Christian hedonism, which according to Dr. John Piper, it's a Christian who pursues his pleasure in God. Or we could say that this is the idea that pleasure or joy or true happiness in God is the chief goal in life. Now, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to continue to talk about pursuing your joy in your Christian walk.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. Now, one thing I would say and I would add is that vague goals make vague men. And if you're somebody that doesn't want to be vague, but you want to be more specific in your life, then I would say pick a training ground that shapes both your backbone and your Bible. And that would be the Master's University. The Master's University is not a place that sprinkles a Bible class into your curriculum, but every single class that they teach, no matter the major, starts with Scripture, then builds skill. So you're going to find real discipline in engineering, business, biblical counseling, taught by professors who expect you to handle the Word of God and the world accurately. They're producing men who actually leave the university able to lead. Start the conversation and start planning right now at masters.edu/manhood. Now, I do have some other advice for you as well. Before you pick up your phone and open your news feeds and start scrolling, open Fortis Plus. Look, that's our entire library here at Fortis Institute. Everything that we have basically created over the last 25 years, you're going to find it at Fortis Plus. It's on your phone, it's on your smart TV, most of them, and it's absolutely free of charge. There's no sign-up games or anything like that. It's always free. You can find it right now at fortisplus.org or wherever you download apps on your phone or your smart TV. Just search for Fortis Plus. And listen, one more thing before we get back to Dr. Tyson, I do want to remind you that everything you hear from Way of Manhood or everything that you access across Fortis Institute is there for you because of our ongoing monthly gospel partners. It's free. It's free today. It's free tomorrow. It's free forever because of our gospel partners, who are men and women who decided to link arms with us here at Fortis Institute and help us provide all of this content that we're providing absolutely free. Now, if you've been helped by any of our content and you would like to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be honored. Just be sure you're giving to your local church first. If that area of your life is taken care of, then go to Fortis Institute.org right now and start getting answers to any questions that you have about what it looks like to join us as a gospel partner. All right, now let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
All right, guys, welcome back to Way of Manhood. We're talking about pursuing joy in your Christian walk. You know what? People do whatever they want because they believe that's what will make them happy. So right before the break, we talked about what does it mean to be a Christian hedonist? I mean, hedonism, the idea of living it up for pleasure, even if it's sinful. But then Christian hedonism is saying that you ought to pursue your pleasure, but in God. So being a Christian hedonist means not that you're pursuing sin, but that you're pursuing Christ, which is your greatest pleasure. So the question we're asking really is that true? Is pursuing Christ your greatest pleasure? Well, the writers of the Westminster Catechism believe it's true. Back in the 1640s, this document of the church was written by pastors and theologians who arose out of the Reformation, and the Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And commenting on this, Piper makes the point, and like bacon and eggs, like sometimes you glorify God and sometimes you enjoy Him, sometimes He gets the glory and sometimes you get the joy. And, Piper says, is a very ambiguous word, glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. How do they relate to each other? Did the writers of this great Westminster Confession believe that there are two chief ends? I mean, they said, what is the chief end? Singular, not plural. So can glorifying God and enjoying Him, are these two, are these one thing? And his point is saying that this is actually one thing. The chief end of man is glorifying God and enjoying Him are not to be seen as two separate things, but one and the same. And what I really care about is not necessarily what does Blaise Pascal say, or what does the Westminster Confession say, or even what does Piper say, what does C.S. Lewis say, what does Jonathan Edwards say. But I think that what I want to say to you is, what does God say? Is this philosophy of Christian hedonism truly found in the Bible? Is God teaching us that our life is not primarily about duty, but it's about delighting in God? And are those two things the same, or are they different? Because if you're going to be honest with yourself, sometimes duty doesn't bring pleasure. You just grind your teeth and do it because it's got to be done. And sometimes that's how people live the Christian life. They think, well, I can't do this. I've got to do that. Just got to grit my teeth and do it. And they view the Christian life primarily as duty. What I think the Bible teaches is that we ought to be delighting in God as we perform our duty. So I would say the goal of the Christian life is not about doing things for God, but devoting oneself to God. I mean, the Christian life is not primarily about cold external obedience, but it's about warm internal worship. I mean, what does God have to say about the chief end of man? How does God teach us to give Him glory? Does He command us to enjoy Him? And if so, how does this great quest for joy in God relate to everything else? And I mean everything. Well, according to God's word, 1 Corinthians 10:31 sets us straight. It says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that familiar passage is telling us that the goal of all of life is that we would glorify God in everything that we do. In other words, you can't glorify God if you're not also enjoying God. Now, take cleaning your room, for example. When your mom asks you to clean your room and you do it, are you glorifying God? Well, I would say yes and no. It depends on if you're doing it with the right attitude. Remember, Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So that's a good thing for you as a young man to obey your parents. That's the right thing to do. That's an action that you should perform. If your parents give you a directive, you ought to obey it. And yet the next verse in Ephesians 6, verse 2 reminds us that it's more than just action. It's also about your attitude, because Ephesians 6:2 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So in other words, it's not just obeying with your actions, it's also honoring with your heart. It's honoring your mom and your dad by obeying them. So if one of my kids, I told them to go clean their room and they stomp upstairs and slam the door, and I'm like, something didn't sit right with me the way they did that, I would probably follow them upstairs and open the door. And if I saw one of my kids trying to clean their room, but they're throwing their stuff under their bed or in the closet, you know, I might say, hey, I appreciate the fact that you're attempting to obey my directive here, but I want to talk to you about your attitude. I want to talk to you about, if you're not doing it in a way that glorifies God, then I don't really feel honored. And so what we're saying here is that the end result glorifies God when we do it with the right attitude. Another way to say it is that the end result that glorifies God is duty accompanied by delight. And so to that end, this show is aiming to persuade you that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's what Piper writes in his book, Desiring God. Not just the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. How do you glorify God? By enjoying him. I mean, how do you glorify a cook? By just eating the food? No, it's by enjoying the food that you eat. Right? If your mom cooks and you just eat the food and scrap it down and you're not enjoying it, she doesn't feel very honored. But when you eat the food and enjoy every bite, now she's feeling the honor. And so let me just give you seven passages that demonstrate that God desires that you find joy in him as you seek to obey him. Okay? Here's seven passages so we can see this straight from the Bible. Psalm 32, verse 11, it says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." So that verse is saying, hey, look, you need to be upright in heart. That means that you need to be pursuing righteous behavior because it says that we need to be the righteous ones. And as we are the righteous ones who have an upright in heart, then we can be glad in the Lord and we can shout for joy. So it's not just about being righteous like duty, but it's about rejoicing in the Lord like having delight in him. Another passage that says it maybe even more clearly would be Psalm 37, verse 4, familiar verse, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So there it is. We're commanded not just to be duty-driven Christians, but we're commanded to delight ourselves in the Lord. And it's as you delight yourself in the Lord that God will give you the desires of your heart. So again, this verse isn't saying just do whatever you want. God will give you whatever you want. It's like, no, find your joy, find your delight in God. And as you find your joy and your delight in God, then he will give you the desires of your heart, because the true desires of your heart are not sinful for the Christian, but your true desires in your true heart are to love and glorify God. Let me give you another verse. How about John 15, 11? Jesus says, after he had been discussing earlier in John 15 about abiding in him, he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Young man, are you struggling with happiness? Well, this verse says Jesus wants to put his joy in you. But the whole context of John 15 is, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." In other words, apart from me, you can do nothing. But when you abide in him and God abides in you, it's only then that your joy will be made full. Here's another verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So that passage is talking about giving. A lot of people think giving is a duty and they do it somewhat grudgingly, but the scripture says, do it with a cheerful heart, because that's what glorifies God. Another passage, Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And so it doesn't just say rejoice when things are going well with you. You're to rejoice in the Lord all the time. So God wants us to be obeying all the time, and he wants us to be rejoicing all the time. Here's another passage. How about Hebrews 13:17? "Obey your leaders and submit to them." So young man, not only are you submitting to your parents and obeying them, but if you're a member of a local church as a growing Christian, you ought to be obeying your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. So obeying your elders brings joy to you and to your elder team. And then one more passage, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So what I'm saying is you can even find joy in your suffering. Dear Christian, I'm just trying to encourage you today that being a Christian shouldn't be boring and that being a Christian isn't mainly driven by duty. Being a Christian is being faithful and having a duty mindset, but also doing it by delighting in God. So we're going to take some time again next time to continue to unpack how you can pursue joy in your Christian walk. God, thank you for today. Thank you for helping us understand these two vital elements of the Christian walk. We want to be faithful and obedient, but we also want to be jubilant. We want to be joyful. We want to have the right attitude. So help us to learn how to truly find delight as we live out our duty. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.